This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
You know, when I was growing up, I used to think, you know, how can you have a black church and a white church? No, we fall into the same thing. You have a Somali masjid, you have a Pakistani masjid, you have a Bengali masjid. How did the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala become Bengali and Pakistani? Prophet ﷺ called him, and the Prophet ﷺ said this to him. He said, give me a date and I promise you a date in Jannah. And the man refused, because he was a munafiq. So the Prophet ﷺ said, give me a date and I promise you a date in Jannah. He refused again. So Abu Dahda radiallahu anhu was sitting there. And Abu Dahda radiallahu anhu was a sahabi. He wasn't a very famous Sahabi. And Abu Dahda radiallahu anhu said, he said, O Messenger of Allah, if I bring you a date from this man, do you also promise me a date in Jannah? And the Prophet ﷺ said, I promise you a date in Jannah. So Abu Dahda radiallahu anhu went to the Munafiq and he said, sell me a date. And the Munafiq said, I didn't send the Nabi a date, he didn't want to send you a date. And in some narrations, Abu Dahda had 60 gardens of dates in Medina. In other narrations, 600 gardens of dates. And Abu Dahda radiallahu anhu said, I will give you all my gardens of dates for one date. And the Munafiq said, you're having a laugh. He said, no. He said, all my dates for one date. So he gave him all his gardens of dates, and the Munafiq gave him one date, and Abu Dahda elated. Why? He's going back to the Messenger of Allah, because he knows if he goes into Jannah and he gets a date, he's coming back out again. And he comes to the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam what had happened. And when Abu Dahda came into the gathering, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Abu Dahda, when you went away, I promised you one date in Jannah. Now by Allah, I see that your Jannah is full of dates. And then Abu Dahda went home, and he said to his wife, who was in the gardens, he said, get out of the gardens. He says, why? And he told her, you know what she said? Subhanallah. She said, Rabih al-Bayt. She said, what a bargain. What a bargain. And the Muhaddithin mentioned that both of them, they lived the rest of their life in relative poverty, but with the guarantee that they were going to get checked. Things like racism, the Prophet ﷺ dealt with these issues 1400 years ago. 1400 years ago, and it's so deeply entrenched within us. When Abu Dharr, he said to Bilal, he said, Ya Ibn Sauda, you son of a black woman. And the Prophet ﷺ heard about this. The Prophet ﷺ called Abu Dharr, and he said, Ya Aba Dharr, innaka imra'un fika jahiliyyah. He said, oh Abu Dharr, you are a man who still has the traits of ignorance in you, meaning the pre-Islamic traits. I ask you, how many of us still have the pre-Islamic traits within us? How many of us have the pre-Islamic traits within us? You know, how would we speak about some other race? You know, with a blanket statement, yeah, they're all like this. And they're all like that. You have people saying, yeah, Bilal, oh, subhanAllah, beautiful Sahabi, Bilal. But you look down on black people. In Bilal, he had a huge masjid. Masjid of Bilal. And if Bilal radiallahu anhu came to the masjid today, he couldn't become a committee member. Because he doesn't belong to the right race. You know, and these are things what are called 1400 years ago. You know, he destroyed the thing. You see the basic thing. A Pakistani and a Bengali be arguing. And they argue. And the Pakistani is defending everything about Pakistan. And the Bengali is defending everything about Bangladesh. And then when the Pakistani goes home, yeah, so he comes from maybe Kashmir, okay? So he's from Kashmir. Then he's like, oh, now he's speaking about Pakistanis. So he said, yeah, you know all the Punjabis? They all look like this. They're all like this. And the Punjabi said, you know all these Mirpuris? They're all like this. You know, all generalizations. You look at state of Pakistan. Karachi wants to break away. Baluchistan wants to break away. Azad Kashmir wants to break away. And part of Sarhad are going to break away. So what are you going to have? I'll tell you what you're going to have. You're going to have little fiefdoms like Bahrain, Qatar, Dubai, Abu Dhabi, Sharjah, Ras Al Khaimah. He's big from one end and you reach the other end. But you have your kursi. It makes you feel good. And there's so many people, even practicing people, who speak about these kind of things without really understanding the implications of their words. The vast majority of the Sahaba could not read or write. But can any Imam Razi say that he understood the Quran better than the Sahaba? Can any Imam Bukhari say that he understood the Hadith better than the Sahaba? No, because they lived the Quran. They lived the Hadith. They lived the Sunnah. And you look today, subhanAllah, Muslims have become slaves to skin. Many of the youngsters, you know, many of the elders, many of them, you know, they're slaves to a light-skinned color. You have many of the youngsters who are slaves to, you know, a dark-skinned color. The way they speak, no salamu alaikum. Oh, go on, bro. You know what? What's happening? You know, you're talking. SubhanAllah. Halfway down your backside. Sunnah is that they be above your ankles. This guy's got them halfway down his backside. It's a reality. How did you become slave to that? I tell you how you became slave, because you had no great focus in life. If you had a focus in life, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have been your Lord. If you had a focus in life, if you knew that you would have said the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you would have rabih al bayt. Abu Bakr would have been your role model. Umar ibn Khattab would have been your role model. Khadija would have been your role model. They would have been your role model. But if you have no great thing, you know, if you have no great Islamic goal, I'll tell you, even the practicing brothers, I'll tell you what you'll be discussing. You'll start practicing, you'll think you're pious. The only thing you'll be discussing is how to pray salah. Where shall we put the hands? Where shall we not put the hand? Should we say Ameen loudly? Should we say Ameen softly? And how often do you see youngsters spending hours and hours just discussing these things? 1400 years you haven't sorted out your salah? You for real? No, seriously. 1400 years have elapsed and you guys still haven't understood your salah yet. Today the Muslims don't have a vision. You know, to us what is deen? To us deen is, you know, grow a beard. You grow a beard. You know, nowadays, they say, bro was practicing. What makes him practice? He's got a beard. That's it. SubhanAllah, what's your threshold? Your threshold's down here. Sister's practicing, what does it mean? She wears a hijab. Don't matter, she down. She got hijab upstairs. She might look, the rest of her clothing might be Hollywood or Bollywood. You know, she may pray, she may not pray. That doesn't matter. But that's the threshold now of practicing. When that is your threshold, then on the day of judgment, me and you are going to be standing on one side, and the light of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum are going to be standing on the other side. You know, people who really aspire to do something concrete for the community. And unfortunately, the state of the Muslims today is that, you know, our vision, we don't have a vision. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were a group of people who mission. Umar, in a period of 10.5 years, he made sure that everybody in the Muslim world who could not work, subhanAllah, who could not work, that they were financed, they got an allowance. Umar said 4 days before he passed away, he said, if Allah gives me life, if Allah gives me life until next year, I will make sure that everybody, that no other women, 4 days before he passed away, he said, Hudayba radiallahu anhu, that no woman in the Muslim world will need any other man besides Umar ibn Khattab. He said, I will ensure that the Bedouins in Sana'a, in the mountains of Sana'a, will get their allowance. In the 10.5 years, Umar's Islam spread from here all the way to Pakistan. Umar started child benefit. The narration mentioned that a group of people came into Medina, and this group of people, they were travelers. So what Umar radiallahu anhu said to Abdurrahman ibn Awf, Abdurrahman ibn Awf was, he said, let's go and serve these people. Who was Abdurrahman ibn Awf? The reason I'm telling you all this, who was Abdurrahman ibn Awf? Abdurrahman ibn Awf was one of the 10 who was guaranteed Jannah. He was one of the ten who was guaranteed Jannah. He was a multi-millionaire. And he said to Abdurrahman ibn Awf, the most powerful man on the face of this earth is telling a multi-millionaire, let's go and serve these people. All night they looked after him. And in the night, there was this lady, she had a small child, and the baby kept on crying, and no one told her, look after your child. Later on, the baby still cried. So Umar went up to her and he said, what an evil mother you are. All night your child has been crying. Why didn't you look after him? And she said, she didn't know this was Umar ibn Khattab. He said, Umar ibn Khattab has stipulated an allowance for that child who has been weaned off. So I'm trying to wean the child off, but I need that allowance. Umar asked the age, and he said, don't hurry, don't hasten. And then the most powerful man from doing khidmah of other people, why did he do khidmah? Why did he do khidmah of other people? Because the Prophet said, the only reward which is greater than serving other people is martyrdom in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we never regard it as a part. We never regard it as a part of deen. No, this is never ever mentioned. Racism is never mentioned from the pulpit. Khidmah is never mentioned from the pulpit. And if we have people who are ready to do khidmah, I'm telling you, it's a great element of tarbiyah in it. I tell the youngsters, I said, look, go and feed the homeless. Go and give them da'wah. It's your Islah in it. It brings humility in a person. Umar was a humble person. And Abdurrahman ibn Awf says that when Umar led the Fajr Salah that day, he goes, I swear by Allah, he couldn't understand what he was reciting because he cried so much. And then Umar turned around after Salah and he said, woe unto you, O Umar. How many children have you killed because of your rule? And then he made it. He stipulated that the allowance should start from the time that the child is born. From the time that the child is born. Umar started child benefit. Now, this was the vision that the Muslims had. I was reading that Umar, look at this, Umar radiallahu anhu, that if anybody came for Jummah Salah, who could not understand Arabic, Umar would have that Jummah Khutbah translated. 1400 years ago, Umar radiallahu anhu had this. 1400 years ago. And 1400 years later in the West, we have new Muslims coming to our masjid, and the Jummah Khutbahs are still in Urdu, and no translation. No translation. And then you get surprised. They say Sheffield is what? The capital of what? Converts, is it? I've heard that many years ago. Maybe that one. Jafar Yassin was here. But they say, statistics show in America, that approximately 60 to 70% of people who embrace Islam turn away from Islam. Right, but the Muslim community has done nothing. You've done nothing. Then you understand. You know, in Birmingham, really, I realize this because I have a huge family. Me, we are nine brothers and sisters. My wife and nine brothers and sisters. And I'm by myself in Birmingham, my wife by herself in Birmingham. And we realize, Allah, alhamdulillah, I have a huge support for my students. But you realize the missing family. What about a person who converts and leaves everything? Where's the support? The support is this year, first of all, we need to go back to the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. Imam Tirmidhi relates in the Shama'il that the Prophet ﷺ's nature was this, that a slave girl, the lowest were the slaves, and out of the slaves, the lowest were the girls, could hold the hand of the Prophet ﷺ and take him to any street in Medina and ask him for assistance, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ready to assist. Ready to assist. This was the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it starts, and the character is something which needs time to be developed upon. You know, people who have anger, you get angry, then you read the seerah, and you sit with the ulama. It's often easier, you know, to be abrupt to people, you know, to be nice to people, to speak to people, to do things for other people, to open the door for other people, yeah? Be kind, treat the sisters at university like you would like your own sisters to be treated. The two extremes here, when it comes to a sisters. There's the one, you know, if somebody messed with his sister, my sister, but then you go and flirt around with other people's sisters. You go and mess around with other people's sisters. You wouldn't like it to your own sister. When the young man came to the Prophet of Allah, look at that, beautiful. Look at the Prophet of Allah. When the young man came to the Prophet of Allah, he said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, give me permission to call on you." And the Prophet ﷺ didn't rebuke him. He didn't say, "How dare you?" Can you imagine today some young guy comes to the local sheikh and says, "Sheikh, give me a bit of leeway, you know what I mean? I'm not married yet." Sheikh's boy, you say, "What? How dare you that?" What did the Prophet ﷺ say? Look at the word, subhanAllah. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Udnu minni." Allahu Akbar. He said, "Udnu minni." This man wants to commit one of the most vile acts there is. And the Prophet ﷺ is the most purest of beings. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Come closer to me. Come closer to me." They came closer to him. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Would you like anybody to want him?" By the time I left the gathering, the most vile thing in my eyes was fornication. But you see the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you have that extreme. So profess love with other people, to treat the sisters like your own sister, and how you would like your sister to be treated by other people. And then you have the other ones who are the practicing brothers, they're supermen when they come to sisters. Wow. They can't, they shouldn't be here. You know, I know you're frustrated. Take your frustration out somewhere else. It's true. And listen, I've been on the dawah field for a very long time. I've seen this. I alhamdulillah, I have many students who run Islamic societies. You know, I see this all the time, youngsters, you know, they're heavy with the sisters. They're heavy with the sisters. They're rude with the sisters. And that's wrong. You should be polite. You should be caring for your sisters like you care for your own sister. Like you wouldn't want other people to look after your own sister. That's how you should be. And all this, you know, will bring the ummah to closer together. How you perceive each other. When somebody walks through that door, what do you think? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Is it, he's a Bengali? Or he's a Pakistani? Or he's a Somali? Is that what you think? Well, he said, that's my brother. No, that's my brother. That's my brother, indeed. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indeed the brothers are, indeed the believers are prophets. And mu'minun al-jasad al-wahid. Indeed the believers are my brothers. Say this, you know, if you can't have a brotherhood feeling here, amongst 200 people, you can dream on about that. Big aspirations. It doesn't happen that way. And you know, brotherhood, sometimes you have to overlook other people's shortcomings. Everybody has shortcomings. And smile. And Muslims don't often smile enough. One reason or the other, some people don't think it's piety. You know, the Prophet about some sadaqah, sometimes it loses your breath. You know, for one reason or the other, just smile. Listen, and imbue the characteristic of doing khidmah. Do khidmah. Serving other people, serving your community. That is something which is fundamental but missing within the Muslim community. We had people who were in the masajid, who were going outside the masjid and bringing the youngsters into the masjid. That would be amazing. I tell you, there was not one sahab who was made only for the masjid. The masjid made him, but he wasn't made for the masjid. The masjid salah, the company of the Prophet, the knowledge that made him, but he wasn't made for the masjid. Every single Sahabi knew the virtue of dying in Medina. Every single Sahabi knew the virtue of Salah in the Haram. But how many of them actually died in Mecca or Medina? Only a handful. Why? Because they were kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat lin-nas. They were the best of people taken out for the benefit of humanity. And everybody here, I tell you, I've said this many times, everybody here has abilities. Everybody here has abilities. And a Muslim should utilize those abilities, but they are net of a mother. May it be brother or may it be sister. You have abilities, you know, utilize them for your community. First, learn a bit of your deen, the fundamentals of your deen. But utilize your abilities. This was the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He utilized the ability of everybody within the community. You look, I'll tell you an example of two people who have totally different varying abilities, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam utilized them. One was Khalid bin Walid. Who was Khalid? Khalid was the man on the Battle of Uhud, he tried to kill the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On Khaybar he did, on Sulul Hudaybiyah he did, on Hudaybiyah and on Khandaq. On all these occasions, it was his duty to reach the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and kill him. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Mecca to do the Umrah, when they had a treaty with the Mushrikeen of Mecca, Khalid left Mecca saying that if Muhammad is in Mecca, I can't make stay in Mecca. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Mecca, one of the first people he asked for was who? Khalid bin Walid. He said, where's Khalid? He asked his brother Walid ibn Walid, who was a Muslim. He said, where's your brother Khalid? And he said, oh, Muslim of Allah, he's left. Saying that if Muhammad is in Mecca and I'm in Mecca, I can't bear it. He won't return alive. So the Prophet ﷺ said, لِلَّهِ الدُّرُّ أَقْلِ خَالِدٍ. He said, an intelligent man like Khalid, has he not understood that there is no one but Allah and I am the Messenger of Allah? I am the Messenger of Allah. And then the Prophet ﷺ, and then he said, if Khalid came to us, we would utilize his abilities. Then the Prophet ﷺ went back. Walid ibn Walid, when he reached Medina, he wrote a letter to Khalid ibn Walid. He said, when the Messenger of Allah came into Mecca, one of the first people he asked for was you. And I told him what you had said. And then he mentioned what the Prophet said. An intelligent man like Khalid, has he still not understood that there is no God but Allah, and I am the Messenger of Allah? And if he came to us, we would utilize him. And the words of the Prophet permeated the heart of Khalid. And the narration mentioned that Khalid jumped upon his horse. He went and he took his sword and he went to Medina. And when the Prophet saw him, he smiled. And Khalid says he did not stop smiling until I placed my hand in the hand of the Prophet. He did not stop smiling until I placed my hand in the hand of the Prophet. And then what did the Prophet do with Khalid? And the Prophet said, Today, Makkah has blown away its liver. Today, Makkah has blown away its liver. And then 6 months after this, came the battle of Mu'tah. 6 months after this, and in a period of 6 months, Khalid radiallahu anhu from Aduwullah became Saifullah. From the enemy of Allah became the sword of Allah. And history records only two major generals never lost a battle. One was Genghis Khan and the other one was Khalid Walid radiallahu anhu. He changed the landscape of history. Warrior. And the Prophet utilized his abilities. So everybody here has ability. And that needs to be challenged, channeled for the sake of Allah. Because by Allah, you don't know what tomorrow holds. None of us know if we are going to be here. And we need to utilize our time and our effort and our wealth for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the other man was who? The other man was Hassan ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu. This was a man who was a poet. He was known as the poet of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the people of Medina began to write poetry against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hassan ibn Thabit and two other Sahaba came to his defense, reciting poetry. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would place a kursi in his masjid, and Hassan would sit on that chair and he would recite poetry. For no other Sahabi do I know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam placed a chair in the masjid. And the Prophet sallallahu said for him, he said, Allah, help him bi ruh al-Qudus. Assist him bi ruh al-Qudus. Jibreel alayhi salatu salam. This was a man who had never carried a sword in his life. He had never carried a sword in his life. The narration mentioned that one day, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi made him look after the wives and the family of the Prophet sallallahu. One of the auntie of the Prophet saw a man from the distance. She said to Hassan, she said, you know that guy, he's got sense to the gentleman. He's with him. Hassan said, if I was such a warrior, I wouldn't be looking after the women. Let you deal with him. But the Prophet utilized his abilities. He would send him on expeditions. And the narration mentioned that once the Muslim got ambushed. And they all, the Muslims ran in different directions. And Hassan stood there, a man who couldn't fight, but he recited poetry. He recited poetry in the remembrance of Allah, in the remembrance of the Prophet ﷺ, in the virtues of martyrdom, in the virtues of Jannah. And the narration mentioned that he inspired the Muslims so much that they regrouped. And when they regrouped, they attacked and they defeated the enemy. When they came back to Medina, they told the Prophet ﷺ what had happened. And the Prophet ﷺ told Hassan, he said, oh Hassan, ascend my pulpit and recite for me the same poetry that you recited in the battlefield. Hassan began to shiver. He said, what's your pulpit? And the Prophet said, Hassan, ascend the pulpit and shiddi and shirak Allah. He said, recite for me, O Hassan, because Allah wants to hear your recitation. And Hassan radiallahu anhu ascended the pulpit and he recited the poetry, and the Prophet sallallahu took off his blessed cloak and he gave it to Hassan. Hassan was elated. He went home and he gave it to his wife. And he said, if I die before you, make sure that I am buried in this. Now see, these are two men of different abilities, but they were utilized for the deed. Everybody here has that ability. Everybody needs to be channeled for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody, because Muslims are people who have high aspirations. Muslims are not pessimistic. Why? Because we trust in Allah. We trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, Muslims need to be people who have aspirations. People that when we leave this dunya, that people make dua for us. I'll finish here. When you leave this dunya, and it's not, that how do you want to be remembered? And it's not, I'm saying, what they call people praise you, big title. How do you want to be remembered? In the sense that when you leave this dunya, do you want people to make dua for you? You do something in this dunya, which is sadaqah jariyah, or you want to pass away and your books are closed. Finish 6 foot under, nothing. Do you want to be in your grave and make people make dua? You've done something in this dunya, that people will remember. That from the depths of your grave that you have an impact. You've left a legacy behind you. And you pass away before many, many years after you've left sadaqah jariyah, which is still benefiting while you are in your grave. You've taught somebody. You've done good to somebody. That when they remember you, when they pray their salah, they make dua for you. You've built a masjid. You've helped an orphan. But that's what Muslims should be like. That when you're in your grave, from the depth of your grave, you leave a legacy. In the time of Salahuddin, rahimahullah, Salahuddin's teacher was a man called Nuruddin Zingi. He was the king of Syria. And Salahuddin learned justice from Nuruddin. Nuruddin was an immensely pious person. Mi'athir rahimahullah says that I have studied the life of all the khulafa and all the kings. And since Umar ibn Abdulaziz, the Muslims never had a leader like Nuruddin. Although 450 years later, for 450 years, the Muslims never had a leader like Nuruddin. Salahuddin, he was a scholar. He was a hafiz. He knew entire Shafi text off by heart. And he was a judge. And one day somebody brought their case to him, and he assessed their case and he passed judgment against them. And this man went to the grave of Nuruddin. Nuruddin was known for injustice. And Nuruddin, and he stood by the grave of Nuruddin and he said, "Oh Nuruddin, if you were alive today, by Allah, I would have attained justice. Only if you were alive." And Salahuddin heard about this. Salahuddin called him back and he reassessed his case and he passed judgment in his favor, and the man began to cry again. And Salahuddin said, "What are you crying for now? I passed judgment in your favor. What are you crying for now?" He said, "I'm not crying because you passed judgment in my favor. I'm crying in the remembrance of a man that his justice was such that even from the depths of his grave it has an impact. Even from the depths of his grave, it has an impact." And this is, my dear respected brothers and sisters, as believers, we should be, we are untum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. Humanity should see our faith. We must impact people. We must impact the community around us. But then we have to be transitive in our dawah. People must see something within us as well. Therefore, this all takes an effort. Your salah, masjid, learn about your deen.